go to Philippians 3. Philippians 4, I'm sorry. Verse 4. Seems dark. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Remember, the word moderation means abundant yieldedness or abundant emptying. Epieikis. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's the sense in this section of Scripture of the only way that I can remember it is we had a lake on the farm where I grew up when I was little. In the wintertime we lived in town, but in the summer we went back to the farm, and there was this fairly large lake on the land, and I could not wait until my mother said or father said that it was warm enough to go into the lake. And there was this abundant joy of just tearing off my clothes and running in and jumping into the lake. Well, that is the sense of the Scripture, that there is nothing, if you see correctly, there is nothing but joy, no matter what your condition is. You're careful for nothing. You run and play. The idea of complaining about something is unknown to you because joy has overridden it. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Well, what happened between then and now? I'm sure all of you have experienced that as a child, at least. What happened? What happened to you? You became careful. And so the idea of what it means to have the mind of Christ is to return to that place of joy, but it's far more abundant joy. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds centered on Christ. Now, that's fine, as long as things are going the way you want them to. Then, you know, you may not know joy, but at least you know you a little bit of feel good.
Being careful, lessens the chances of being hurt.
Of course. It produces carefulness and shyness. I mean, it's just stupid. It produces a sourness that has nothing to do with life in Christ. I mean, can you understand that in Him, I mean, the things we've talked about so often, by His one offering, you have been perfected forever, so you don't have to concern yourself. All of your sin and mistakes have been forgiven. There's only the joy that's set before you. What are you allowing to rob you of that joy? Anybody have any response?
These first two verses, when you read them, what came up in my mind was the story of Martha, all upset because she's in the kitchen working hard to get everything just right, and her sister's in the next room sitting there relaxing listening to Jesus. If Jesus is in the house, what am I upset about? Somewhat subtle from a human viewpoint. It's a somewhat subtle attempt at self-righteousness.
Well, stop it. Anybody else have any response?
Right here, I had a couple of got up. One of them was, I was thinking, you know, being crumpled.
It's not stupid?
No, I'm not understanding what trouble that we're talking about.
You're talking about being careful.
Prudent. Be careful.
Prudent.
But it's
be careful for nothing.
No, right. Okay. It's cold outside. If I come up the steps after. So going down the steps.
That's the one exception.
No, it isn't.
No, because that's not being careful. That's what we think it means, being that, but being careful going down the steps isn't being careful. Being burdened with a fear and a worry. Oh, I've got to make sure I get up in the morning and get the salt. That's being care. It's being laden with care.
Or believing that by me being worried about it, it makes it better.
Yeah, that's
well, it means that you believe that somehow your actions are going to keep you protected and in control. Well, that means whether or not it's falling, or whether or not it's being embarrassed, or whether or not it's saying the wrong thing. The carefulness is what robs you of joy. And it gets worse. Watch the next few verses. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any... Now, if there doesn't mean... It's not a conditional if. It's the word ice. It means in view of the fact that there is virtue, in view of the fact that there is praise, think on these things. Now, it goes back to what we read in 1 Corinthians 13 yesterday about he believeth all things, beareth all things, hopeth all things. You're not concerned with yourself. Where you look, you only see the best. You take no account of a suffered wrong. You take no account of somebody slighting you. You take no account of the myriad of things that can happen with regard to you, if you go out into the world, or if you're here in the block. You rejoice in the Lord always. And again, you say, I say rejoice. You're careful for nothing.
If I'm thinking about it, I'm not being careful.
No, if you're thinking about it, you are being careful.
Wake up.
Careful what you said.
That's the effect of these Bible studies, because the place where we're so careful about what we say that we will finally give up and not be careful. It's yeah. like, because you can't, you know, it's like what you said yesterday, pushing us and challenging us in that way to the point where we go, oh, we'll just shit. Forget it. I'm not going to.
Back to the first thing Christ said. Abandon yourself. If you've abandoned yourself, if you take no thought of or about yourself in any way, and you've accepted your death penalty, then you will be careful for nothing. Your life will be a picture of joy, of grace, of unexpected. Always think that, I mean, some of you walk around, you know, as the cliche is, the large print giveth, the small print taketh away. So you're always waiting for the evil to come. You're always waiting for the bad news to hit you. Well, the reason you're doing that is because you've allowed this evil one, this gremlin, this gargoyle, this whatever other evil thing you can think of, to control you. And his job is to try to make you careful, to make you believe you're in control, to make you cause you to take very careful steps to ensure that you will be not embarrassed and not left alone. And all of them are lies. To make very careful that you don't say the wrong thing. Be careful for nothing. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now you start out by saying, okay, the only thing that meets all those standards is Christ himself. But then you are morphed into the position where you only see him in whatever you're looking at. And so it is a life of abandoned joy. No matter what condition you're in, whether you're totally incapacitated, whether or not there's, you know, you have money, whether you don't have money, whether you're hungry, whether you're not hungry, it doesn't matter. Because your life is not, the origin of your life is not in your senses. The origin of your life is hid with Christ in God under the wings of the cherubim. And by that positional, you are the oracle of God. It doesn't matter, I mean, you go around saying, thus saith the Lord. But you believe, you know, there's nothing that's squeezing him out in this channel, if you will. You have opened wide the spiritual cholesterol, so there's nothing but him flowing. Oh no, but I've got to learn these principles. I've got to behave right, or I'll get in trouble. I don't give a rat's ass if I get in trouble. I don't think about what I'm going to say next. I don't care whether I offend you or not.
The first command is to abandon yourself.
Everything.
Your mind can't be waiting for what to do next.
But the only way you can abandon yourself is to know that Jesus Christ is in you. In other words, be a believer. If you're not a believer, if you don't know that Jesus Christ is in you, then you will have to tiptoe through life, trying not to offend anybody, making sure that you put on the right face for the right situation, make sure that you have the right things in your briefcase to meet the particular situation that you're going to be faced with. You can't live like that anymore. You can leave that behind. Never again go there. What has your carefulness gotten you? Anybody have any response to that? I promise you, what your carefulness has gotten you is that you will be a duplicate of your father and your grandfather, or your mother and your grandmother. And if you want to see how you will end up, look at them. Well, it's the truth. The wisest thing my father ever told me is, if you ever think about getting married, which I don't think I ever did, but anyway, if you ever think about getting married, make sure you meet her mother and her grandmother, because that's what she's going to be. But forget about it. Don't other position it. Look at your father and your grandfather, or your mother and your grandmother. That's what you will be. Without the cross, if you continue to walk in this carefulness, making sure you're saying the right thing, making sure that you look the right way. Is that touching you in any way? Have you got to be? What are you trying to protect? Are you afraid that you're going to be embarrassed? Well, I promise you, as long as you're coming here, for not doing it, I'll embarrass you.
No, in some circles, you would be considered.
Which circles would those be? Ronnie. Well, I'm already legally that, and worse, in the records of a federal court. But it's, forget about me. This is what this word says. The only thing I'll say is the same thing. Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and I'll tell you again, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross. That isn't somebody else over there. That's all of you as you understand yourself. You are an enemy of the cross of Christ. That's why you abandon yourself and accept your death penalty, because there is nothing about you except enmity to God. That's why his own right arm has gotten him the victory. His own seed is now your life. So there is no more of the old you. There's no more of the old mannerisms. If you read the Talmud very much, you'll find out that the greatest sin to most of the ancient rabbis was that they had taken what they had received from the living God lightly. I mean, they just go crazy. Well, tell me, if you continue to think about yourself and are careful, tell me, I promise you, if you don't believe this, then listen carefully and then check out the scriptures. To give yourself any thought is to take him, the God of the universe, lightly. The promises of God go not to the seeds as of many, but to the one seed, which is Christ. The one of the first promises of God was in Genesis 12 to Abraham. or Abram then, he said, I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. Remember the word, the first curse means I will curse them, I will bitterly execrate them that curse you. The word, second word curse there is that take you lightly. That isn't talking to Ole Anthony, that's talking to Christ. I will bless them that bless you, and I will bitterly execrate them that take you lightly. You have no excuse other to be in any other position other than joy. You have no reason to be in any other position other than total peace. You have no reason to have any concern for any situation or thing. And you have no reason not to make your request be made known unto God. You've been perfected by one offering. You own all things. All things exist for your sake. It's God's good pleasure to give you all things freely. What's your problem? The only problem, the only thing that has been going on since the cross, that's been going on since the curse, is your idiotic attempt to control your life. Self-deification. Anybody have anything to say? In their defense?
No. In defense.
I was reading a story in the New York Times about Anthony Robbins, you know, human potential guy. And you know, he's the human potential movement is like in sort of a slump. Just because of the economy and everything. But I was thinking about Peter Lowe, the other guy, who, you know, Tony Robbins is this great, big, tall, good-looking guy. Peter Lowe is this ugly little red-headed guy, you know. And so Peter Lowe would always talk about human potential, like, you know, even I can be, you know, this thing. Well, of course, now Peter Lowe's not, he's like working for Zig Ziglar or something. And, you know, and it's like, people want to believe, and we want to believe, you know, that by, you know, controlling things, we can be happy or something.
You can reach your potential.
And I know, and it's like, and that's why people will buy his stuff.
But that is the essence of sin. Yeah. That is sin. It's not just your attempts at self-realization that are sin. It's the innate being that is sin. Because all you can do as a human vessel, as a human being, is attempt to fix yourself. That's why you must die daily. The purpose of this law is to shut up your mouth, to shut up all mouths, to shut up all the mouths that are talking out there, to shut up all the mouths that are talking in here, and to shut up this mouth, so that you have no other place other than the childlike dependence on a loving Father. And in that childlike dependence, the word without self-awareness, there is joy. It is the natural position from that state. There is no attempt at finding joy. It's the fruit of accepting your death. To never, ever, ever, ever again have to be concerned with you or yours. Many will come to him, to the Father, because of curiosity concerning your resurrection. Not by the words that you say, but the life that you live. And you live it with no effort on your part. first cliches I heard when I was a new believer is that the law bids you fly but gives you only arms. And so you spend the rest of your life as a Christian flapping your arms trying to fly. But Christ bids you fly and gives you the wings. But if you're still flapping your arms trying to pretend they're wings, then you're a fool. And nobody will ask you about the reason for the hope that is in you, because there is no hope in you, because your mind is just exactly as the Gentiles. You fear what they fear, you want what they want. What? What? It's true. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. That's the only thing that anybody can see in me that to do is faith. And taking no thought for themselves. Now, Paul explains it. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, I've heard people use that phrase. They think up some harebrained thing and then they said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Huh? Yeah. It has nothing to do with what I think up. It's except that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Therewith I can be content in whatsoever state I find myself. Are you content in whatsoever state you find yourself? Do you understand what content means? What does content mean to you?
It's like that lake we're talking about where you just jump in and swim around and enjoy.
What does content mean to you, not what it means to me? It has to have, because of what is going on around us. You can't be content unless you see it's finished. You can't be content and think there's anything left to do. You can't be content and be in any way concerned with what you have or don't have. You can't be content and be concerned in any way with anything. You can't be content and be concerned with whether or not you're on the right spiritual path. You can't be content and be concerned with any of your past actions. You can't be content and have the slightest bit of thought for what's going to happen next. He has learned, Paul, in whatsoever state he found himself therewith to be content. Now the issue is the learned. That's what the end result of sanctification is. Sanctification has done its work when you are content in whatsoever state you find yourself, whether you're full or hungry, whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter. There are no external circumstances that can affect you, whether you understand all mysteries or whether you are dumber than a box of rocks. It doesn't matter, because you are no longer your business in any way. Can you say you're content in whatsoever state you find yourself? Don't lie. Can you, instead of trying to be content in those places where you find you're not content, in those situations that you find yourself you're not content, in those times, to say, Father, forgive me, instead of pointing your finger at circumstances or people? Part of contentment is that, if you believe the scriptures, is that no sudden fear can come upon you. Doesn't matter whether it's a rattlesnake or a mountain lion or a brown recluse spider. Sudden fear reveals your lack of contentment. Can you believe, is it possible for you to understand that if sudden fear or anxiety came upon you, that the only response to it is, Father, forgive me, for this evil one has resurrected himself from the dead again? Are you starting to possibly recognize that the only thing that God requires of you is repentance? And the only thing he requires of you with regard to other people is to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance? Who would have thought that if I'm scared by a rattlesnake, that my response should be, Father, forgive me? Who would have thought that if my response to being that I was uncomfortable because I was too hot, my response is, Father, forgive me? Who could possibly come to the understanding that if I'm upset because I'm hungry, that I would say, Father, forgive me? That's what Paul meant by, I have learned in whatsoever state I find myself therewith to be content. And he used full and hungry, rich and poor. And he could have used a jillion other things. But it's not that these things come on you, that it's going to rain on the just and the unjust. It's going to, you know, that all these things are going to happen. Nothing is going to change. The only thing that changes is your response to it. And that's the hallmark of a believer. To never lean on your own arm of understanding with regard to something that comes and confronts you, but always understand that it's the simple Holy Spirit's message, and it's come upon you to cause you and to show you how you must repent more, repent deeper, leave yourself behind even more than you've ever thought of. That's what Paul meant when he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I find myself therewith to be content. It's your fault that I've gone over time again. Anybody have any response?
This was needed to be heard. So I'm glad.
Thank you. Yes.
Embarrassed or keep from being ashamed. with all these more complicated, you know, scenarios of how you will act.
It's when you it's when you define yourself more totally. And all of that definition of yourself. Just for the record, this is the meaning of content. To be free from care because of an inward certainty of everything. And it's a permanent state of mind. To be free from care because of an inward certainty of everything.
Inward certainty of everything.
You know the mystery of the universe. That's the spiritual meaning of content. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, and to them that are without, all things are still hidden in parables. You're eternal. You can't kind of do anything about that. You can't take anything away from eternity, and you can't add anything to it. You're perfect. You're trying to improve in perfection. Everything that is exactly as it should be. Everything is finished. Well, I must not be. I must not think that it's enough for me, because I think I've got this issue, this care. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report, whatsoever things are lovely, etc., etc., think on these things. Not because you're trying to do mind tricks, but because you have seen wherever you look, it is Him, it is His finishedness. Amen? No more complaining. No more murmuring. What's the difference between murmuring and complaining? Murmuring and complaining. Complaining is what you say and what you speak. Murmuring is what you're thinking. The only difference between murmuring and complaining is volume. And if you understand that, then you will know something, that your countenance changes because of murmuring. And you respond to stimulus and you respond to the person in the same way as if you had said it out loud. All righty. Everybody understand perfectly. You're without excuse. Till you.
We're almost finished.
Can everybody say amen?
Amen.
Take it, big guy. Quickly.